Good morning. Happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. Thank you. Fathers, grandfathers, uncles, anybody that's mentoring young people, yeah, are our fathers. I want to continue our talk with some of the Old Testament patriarchs. We're going to spend at least two Sundays talking about David, a man that God said was after his own heart. Today I want to talk about David being chosen by God to replace a king. And nobody had any idea who it was until God revealed it to Samuel the prophet. And even Samuel was wrong. He thought he knew who it would be, and God said, nope. And our young people here today, I want to tell you that we adults, even your parents, we don't see what God sees when he looks at you. And very often we're wrong. Sometimes we try to groom our children and point them in a certain direction that we think they ought to go, that they have the talents for and will make good at. And it may be that God looks at them and says, no, that's not my plan for their life. So young people, don't you let anyone put a call on you. You wait for God to deal with your heart. And he'll tell you where he wants you and what he wants you to do if you'll be open to him and listen to him. The text this morning is in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. I just simply entitled this David. That's who we're going to talk about. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Father, I thank you for your word, that it never comes back to you empty. I thank you, Lord, for your presence in this assembly this morning. Jesus, you said where two or three are gathered in your name, you're in the midst. And I welcome you here. Holy Spirit, I welcome you, the Spirit of truth, the one who convicts the world of sin, judgment, and righteousness. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to open our eyes and our hearts to be able to see and hear and understand your word. Your word is truth, Lord. You are the truth and the way, and no one can come to God except through you. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who has not called upon your name, who has not asked you to forgive them for their sins and to save them, I pray this will be a day of salvation. Anyone who is struggling today, Lord, with family problems, with spiritual things, with pressures of their job or pressures of the world, I ask, Lord, that you would refresh them with the Holy Spirit. And I ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Israel wanted a king. And Samuel, the prophet, who himself was a remarkable man, interceded to God on their behalf. And Samuel was not happy. And sometimes it's hard to keep your ego out of things. Samuel took it personal. You see, his mother was not able to have children, and every year they went to the temple for the Jewish feast, and every year she'd pray and ask for a son. And one year she told the Lord, "If you will give me a son, I'll give him back to you." Her name was Hannah, and the Lord granted her request. She had a child, a male, and named him Samuel. And when he was about 2 or 3 years old, she took him to the high priest, who at that time was Eli, and she said, "I prayed and asked God for this child. He gave him to me, and now I want to give him to you." She said, "I want you to raise him. He has been dedicated to God." And Eli blessed her for that, said, "May the Lord grant you more children." And she had, if I remember right, 6 other kids after she had Samuel. You don't outgive God. Samuel, at a very early age, God's call was on him. You're probably familiar with the story. He was asleep and he heard somebody say, "Samuel," and he thought it was Eli, and ran in there and said, "What do you want?" And Eli said, "I didn't call you." He said, "You did. I heard you." Eli said, "Go back to bed." Second time, "Samuel." And he got up and ran into Eli and said, "What do you want?" And Eli said, "I didn't call you." He said, "You did. I heard you." And it said Eli perceived that it was God. So he said, "Samuel, go back to bed, and the next time you hear your name called, you answer, 'Here I am, Lord. I am your servant.'" And Samuel did that. And the Lord told Samuel, "I'm going to judge Eli." Eli had 2 sons who were priests but were wicked. It said they were sleeping with the women that would come into the temple to work. They were cheating people. They were stealing the best cuts off the altar and eating them instead of letting them being offered to God. And God said, "Eli has put his sons above me." God looks very dimly, Christian, if you refuse to discipline your child and raise them in the way of the Lord. If your child is into sin, mom and dad, and you know it, and you do nothing about it, he's going to call you on that. Okay? And God told Samuel, "Eli is going to lose both of his sons in one day, and then he'll die." Now, that's not something you'd want to run and tell Eli. And it said the next morning, Eli asked him, "What did the Lord say?" And he said, "If you don't tell me, I hope whatever he told you comes on you." So Eli had a feeling something's a little strained here in this relationship. So Samuel told him, "Well, the Lord said he's going to kill both of your sons, and then you're going to die." And Eli said, "Well, praise God, he's the Lord. Let him do what he wants." And it happened. Now, he was just a punk kid, but God used him to prophesy to the high priest. And he grew up and became a judge in Israel, a prophet and a judge. Israel said, "We want a king. We want to be like all the other nations." And Samuel went to the Lord, and his feelings were hurt. And God said, "They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me." So Samuel took it personal. "God, they don't want me to be their judge anymore." God said, Samuel, quit having a pity party. It's not you they're rejecting, it's me. He said, you give them what they want, and I'll choose a man. And he chose Saul, and when he first chose Saul, Saul didn't want the job. When he came to the coronation, whatever they call that, when they W king, when he came, Samuel gave a speech and said, God's going to give you this king, but you ain't going to like it. He's going to start charging you taxes, and he's going to take the best of your herds, the best of your servants. And he just read this list off. But he said, since you're hard-headed and you want to be like the other nations, he said, God's your king. But God said to give you a king. He said, where is he? And he was hiding. Saul didn't want any part of it. But he's kind of hard to hide when he stood up, because it said he was a head and shoulders taller than any other men. So they believe that put him right about 7 foot. So Samuel poured the anointing oil on him that's kept for the priest. And Saul did fine till he let his position go to his head. And the reason God rejected him, they were gathered to have a battle with the Philistines, and Samuel told Saul, I'll be there in 6 days, and I'll offer the sacrifice and pray for you guys that God will bless your battle, that he'll fight for you and be with you. Well, after the 6 days, Samuel still wasn't there, and it said the soldiers started leaving. And Saul said, I can't have this. Bring me the offering. And as soon as he had sacrificed it and set it on fire, guess who showed up? Samuel. And you see, by the law of Moses, only the priest could offer those sacrifices. And that was Saul's sin, and it was grievous enough to God. He said, you tell Saul he's done. He said, I would have established his throne, but since he has dishonored me, he can't be king anymore. Well, that hurt Samuel. And the Bible says he prayed and he wept and he pleaded with God, please forgive Saul. And that's where we came into the story today. God said, Samuel, how long are you going to weep and beg for him when I have rejected him? He said, you get your horn and fill it with oil. And this is interesting to me, because I thought, well, if he fills his horn with oil, Saul's going to know that he's up to something. You remember Samuel said to God, Saul, kill me. Saul had become paranoid. In fact, the Bible says the Holy Spirit departed from him, and an evil spirit from the Lord came upon him. And Saul was showing all the signs of manic depression, schizophrenia. That's one of the commentaries I read. They said psychologically Saul was a mess. And Samuel knew that Saul was paranoid, and he said, if he sees me going out with a horn full of oil, he'll kill me. And God said, just tell him you're going to go to a sacrifice. Now, that's not lying, because God told him to say it. So he said, I'm going to provide a way for you to do this. Take a heifer, go to Bethlehem, and consecrate Jesse and his sons to eat the sacrifice with you. Then I'm going to show you who the king will be. I want to share something with you. I shared at Sunday school. Been on my heart all week. Samuel came to the elders, and this is where they were now with their new king. They knew Saul was paranoid. And when they saw Samuel coming, it said they came out trembling, because Samuel was a spokesman for the king, and they said, do you come in peace? Because Saul would fly off the handle. And Samuel said, I come to you in peace. The horn that he carried, this was interesting to me, it's like that's what they carried water in, a bag or a horn. It'd be like our canteen. But instead of putting water in it, God said, put anointing oil in it. And then take a heifer with you. And Samuel was authorized to offer these sacrifices. But what got to me, he said to the elders, consecrate yourselves. and then come to this sacrifice and this feast. Sanctify yourself is what he says. And Dr. Adam Clark says that what that means in the context of what Samuel has told him to do, change your clothes, wash your bodies in pure water, prepare your minds by meditation, reflection, and prayer, that being in the spirit of sacrifice, you may offer acceptably to the Lord. And as I meditated on that this week, Samuel was calling those elders to worship. That's what the sacrifice was all about. It was a worship. And Samuel said to the elders, now that was the ceremonial part of it. You got to change your clothes. You had to put on clean clothes. You wash in pure water. That was in the tabernacle where the priest washed. So it wasn't holy water, but the water was set apart for that purpose. The priest would wash before they put the priestly garments on. Then he said, you need to meditate on what? On the Word. And on God and on who He is. And he said, come prepared with the mind and the spirit of worship. So that way the sacrifice will be acceptable. I got to thinking about that in line with the service in the church that we do. Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of them. Do you believe that? Amen. He's right here, right now. Well, I don't feel him. He didn't say, when you feel it, I'm there. He didn't say, when you see a manifestation of me, I'm there. We walk by faith, not by sight. If you don't believe Jesus is here, if you have not come here to worship him, you just well stay home. And I thought of the things that I have thought about in worship, how I've let my mind drift and wander. And I had to ask the question, Lord, do I really prepare my heart to worship when I come in here? The Holy Spirit said, if Christians would spend as much time preparing their hearts and their minds to worship as they do their bodies, then the Spirit would move. If everyone in church were blind, I read this once, Charles Finney said it, would you spend as much time dolling up to go to a service if nobody there could see you? And Finney said, that's sinful because you're drawing attention away from the focus of the service, which is to worship Jesus Christ. He did a revival meeting in one church, and he said, I walked in, and there was a young lady, had all the makeup on, was really primped up, dressed to kill, and he walked up to her, and he said, how dare you come into God's house and pull the attention away from him? Madam, if you really want to worship, go home and change your clothes. Don't draw attention to yourself. Let's draw our attention to God. When you come here to worship, do you worship? Think about it. Or do you sit there and think, I don't like this music. I don't like what she's wearing. I don't like his haircut. Do you sit and fret over all the problems you've had through the week? Or do you sit and fret over things that are bothering you? And when you're here at a time when Jesus Christ is right in the center, you can deal with that. But you let it pull your attention away from worship, and it doesn't become a worship. It's a gripe session. God, I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't understand why this is this way, why she's that way, and her dress is too high. She's got too much makeup on her face. I can't stand this Christian rock and roll whammity-bammity worship music. Then stay at home. That's what I say. No, this is when the Holy Spirit said, tell them to stay at home. This is what I'm saying. How would this service go if all of us prayed before we ever came in here and said, Lord, let your will be done in the worship service. May your name be glorified. May we lift you up. Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Paul said, if we are all in the Holy Spirit and an unbeliever comes in and we're all prophesying, we're all praising God, and he said the secrets of his heart will be laid bare and he will fall on his face and worship you, worship God and say, of a truth, God is in you. That's God's goal for the worship service. I know we got a lot of problems. We got family problems, we got financial problems. But how much better would you feel in the worship service if you leave that at the door and say, I'm going to leave that here, Lord, because I'm coming in here and this is your time now, Lord. This isn't mine. This is your time. I'm here to worship you. I'm here to thank you for the mercy you've shown me and my family. I'm here to thank you that even though my kids are away from you, God, they're sanctified because of my faith in you. They're set apart, and I know that you don't lie and that you want them saved worse than I do. And I know and I praise you and I thank you, Lord, that you're working on them. And they can't get away from that. One day they'll have to make a decision. And, oh, Lord God, I will praise you no matter what happens. That's worship. Yeah. James River Church, I done a wedding there, and I walked around and looked around. There was a sign, a banner hanging over the door of the auditorium, and I liked it. It said, did you think to pray before you entered this door? I said, yeah, that's a great idea. They took the sacrifice very seriously. At least Samuel did. He said, guys, get your minds and your heart right with God. You know, before you come through those doors, if you got hidden sin in your life and you know it, that's the best time in the world to confess that before the Lord and repent so you can worship Him. And the Bible says you can lift up holy hands without disputes, without doubting, and you can worship God for who He is. And Samuel said, boys, get your clothes, clean clothes on, wash your nasty old bodies. Sanctify yourself to come and worship. And they did. And it said he sanctified Jesse and his sons. I don't know if that means he prayed for them. I don't know exactly what that means. But we saw here how Eliab, the oldest kid, come in, and he's tall, and he's muscular, and he's good-looking. And what did Samuel say? The prophet of God, this must be the Lord's anointed. Made sense. He was the firstborn. Young people, that's something I want to stress to you today. Sometimes we can look at you, and we don't see the potential God sees in you. I told you that earlier. And God will say, that's not what I see at all. I'm looking at their heart. You know, he can see the deepest depths that is in you. And he knows the plan that he has for you. He said through the prophet Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you, and they're to build you up. They're not to tear you down and destroy you. Sometimes God has to break us in order to make us. And the Lord said, Samuel, stop looking at that guy like he's the king, because he ain't. That's my paraphrasation. He ain't no king. I can see his heart. And you notice in the Bible, Jesse has his sons pass by in the order of their birth. That's how they did things. And they get all the way through them, and shame on Jesse. Samuel invited him and all of his sons, and he said, Jesse, are these all the kids you got? I know I didn't hear God wrong. He said, well, there's one more, but he keeps the sheep. In that day, shepherds were not invited to festivals and that. They were kind of considered unclean because they lived out in the fields. They didn't have time to consecrate themselves as they were supposed to attend the feast. And a lot of times when they had the feast in Jerusalem, the three feasts of the year, it would be during a time that the shepherd had to stay with the sheep. So being a shepherd wasn't real highly thought of. In fact, it was a job given to the youngest boy. And shame on Dad. He didn't even think to bring his son David in there. Dad looked at David and said, "He ain't, man, it's not important. David doesn't need to be here. He's just a punk kid." Dr. Clark says the word for ruddy, when it said David was ruddy, mean he had reddish gold hair, golden locks. He was a pretty boy. Yeah. But he wasn't as dark as everybody else, you know. Kind of like the redhead stepchild. They'd look at David and they weren't that impressed with him. And here comes David bebopping into the dinner. And David's probably going, "What's up, man? What's going on?" And Samuel walks up and blub, 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 pours the anointing oil on him. "What's that for?" Because the Lord said, "That's him. Get up and anoint him." And it said the Spirit of God rushed on David. Wow. I wonder what David's brothers thought. "Oh, man. You're going to anoint that punk kid to be? I ain't going to call him king. I ain't going to call him your majesty. I'm not bowing my knee to him." David, when his brothers and their dad looked at him, they just saw a little shepherd. God looked at that little boy, that young boy, and said, "That's a king." And young people, he can look at you like that today. And he can say, "That there's a lawyer, that's going to be a doctor, this is going to be a missionary, that one's going to pastor at a church, that one's going to be an evangelist." He's got all that figured out. And God help us, even in the church, we elders don't always see that. We don't. I think it's wrong to tell a kid, "You can do anything that you want." Really? No, there are limitations. If your kid's not an Einstein or a Newton, you know, there are limitations. You can't be a rocket scientist. What I think we ought to say is, young man, young woman, God has a plan for your life. You need to line up with Him, and He will show you. Now, sometimes He tells other people. But I have seen in the church where moms and dads and granddads try to put a call on somebody that is not from God. Stop it. Pray for them. You heard that scripture Brother John read in Proverbs. Train a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. That means to train them narrowly. Christians are sure narrow-minded. Well, we can afford to be. We're right. We got the book, the truth. We have the Spirit of truth. Jesus Christ comes into our worship service every Sunday morning. And His presence is there. And if we seek Him, if we say, "Lord, we want to lift You up," and He starts putting His hand on our young people's lives, they'll come and talk to you, mom and dad. When I was about 11 years old, I think it was, I had a Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Ray Johnson. And she always wore too much perfume. She would walk into a room 10 foot away from you, and that perfume would hit the floor and roll up there and say, "She's here!" We knew it was Mrs. Johnson. But a godlier woman I never met in my life. And I was praying one day before church, and I sensed the Lord saying, "I'm going to use you in ministry." Freaked me out. I'm like, "Who said that?" No, it wasn't an audible voice. It was in my head. And I thought, "Man, I ain't a minister." But I trusted Mrs. Johnson. I went to her and I said, "Mrs. Johnson, I was praying, and I thought God told me He's going to use me in ministry," and the tears started flowing down her cheeks. I said, "Would God say that to a kid?" And she put her arm around me and said, "Yes, He would, honey, and you keep listening to Him." Well, I didn't, but I have now, finally. Only took me 30 years. Yeah. Samuel looked at David and went, pfft. And the Lord said, don't go, pfft. That's the one I chose. Oh! Blah, 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 blah. Anytime that oil was poured on a man or a woman, they were separated for a holy purpose. The Holy Spirit came upon David because God knew he was going to need the wisdom and the courage to carry out what he called him to do. Well, that's fine, man. I mean, that was in a dispensation when the Holy Spirit didn't come on just anybody. It was very selective. And yeah, even when his dad saw the anointing oil, he went, huh, who'd have thought? Who'd have thunk it? That my youngest son, that little punk kid's going to be the king. I better get in good with him. I better quit strapping his bottom when he misbehaves and just say, Your Majesty, you need to straighten up. I want to close with a passage that brings us up to today. The Apostle Paul said to the church at Ephesus, In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that's personal, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. If you belong to Jesus Christ, God has poured that holy anointing on you called the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul said to the church, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that God's going to complete in your life what he's promised to do. And he's a seal. You are marked as his children. I think in Revelation, when it talks about God's getting ready to judge and he tells the angel, mark my people, I think that's the seal the angel has used. Because he knows who has a spirit and who doesn't. Holy Spirit, funk. Nope. Holy Spirit, funk. Wait a minute, I'm an elder. I don't care. You ain't got the spirit, man. I'm not going to mark you as one of God's people when you're not. We're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit for the next few weeks. We're going to be talking about walking in faith. We're going to talk about walking in the power, the anointing power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, dear Lord, he went Copeland on us. This is direction I have from heaven. The Lord says we're going to change it up. Just as the Spirit coming upon David was preparing him to teach him how to be a king, how to be a godly king, God has placed his spirit in his people because it sets us apart as belonging to him. And you know what that implies in that covenant? God says, you're my kid, so I'm going to protect you. I'm going to defend you. I'm going to watch over you. He said to Abram, whoever blesses you, I'll bless. Whoever curses you, I'll curse. Yeah, but that's Old Testament, man. Yeah, but God doesn't change. Yeah. How much more will God honor those who have His Spirit within them because we're marked as His possession? I tell young people that all the time. Your body is not your own. You want to run around having sex like rabbits and call yourself a Christian, you're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to breed like a bunny or am I going to be a Christian? And my body is a holy temple to the Lord. And young people, even if now you have been sexually active, you can still come to God in true repentance and He will cleanse you of that and He will look at you as a pure virgin. If you will obey Him. I had a guy in Nazarene Church said, Brother Rick, I don't have your testimony. I got saved at revival when I was 13. He said, when I got married, I was a virgin. And so was my wife. I said, brother, you got a greater testimony than I got. Because you can talk to young people and say, hey, God kept me clean. God kept me pure. The Bible says if you do not have the Spirit within you, You don't belong to Christ. You can wear all the crosses you want, the earring crosses. You can put that honk if you love Jesus bumper sticker on your car. You can come to church and read the Bible and sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And he will say to you, I do not know you. I know I'm going to heaven, not because I'm a good man. Anything good in me, God's put in there through the Spirit. I know I'm going to heaven because I said yes to God when God said, you are a sinner and you are doomed and damned and you have to come to me through my Son, Jesus Christ. And then I will fill you with my Spirit. And he kept his promise. Praise God. I went to a misfit cookout in Mount Grove the other night, and they asked me to testify. And I told all them druggies sitting there, I'm clean because of Jesus Christ. He's changed my want to. I don't want to get high anymore. I don't want to wake up and wonder where I'd been. I don't want to wake up with bruised knuckles and think, how in the world did that happen? And I told them addicts sitting there, until you want that, there's no deliverance for you. You can go through the 12-step programs. You can memorize the prayers to some deity. But until you give Jesus Christ control of your life, you are in bondage to sin, and that's where you're going to stay. But the good news is, he says, I'm right here. He's right here in the middle of us. He said, I'm here to seek and save the lost. And if you're lost here today, Jesus Christ is talking to you right now and saying, you need to relinquish your life to me. Give me your heart. Give me your habits. Give me that body. I'll make it new and I'll make it clean. He did that to Saul. That's so sad. It said when Samuel told him what was going to happen. And said when Saul turned to walk away, God gave him a new heart. The Holy Spirit changed Saul. But Saul got presumptuous and arrogant. The power went to his head. He started doing what a lot of us do. I can handle this. It's okay, Lord, I got it now. The farther I go with Jesus Christ, the more I see my need for him. And the more I realize the only way I'm going to walk in this straight and narrow path you've called me and every other Christian to walk is by releasing my life into your hands. Because, Lord, there's times I can't do it. A lot of times. I can't be a godly man sometimes. I don't want to be sometimes. Sometimes I feel like saying, Lord, you just leave me alone, be quiet. I'm going to take care of this. Who do you think you're talking to? Yeah, Holy Spirit doesn't put up with that. Like I said, things are going to change here. And you're either going to love it, you're going to love the Word, you're going to love about learning to walk in faith, or you're going to tell the elders it's time for Rick to leave. Praise God, if you run me off, I will go with no hard feelings. But I'm going to teach you the truth. Amen. As the Lord teaches it to me, I'm teaching it to you. Praise God. Would you stand with me this morning? As I said, if you're here and you've never relinquished control of your life to Jesus Christ, you want him to save you, come up here and sit on the front row. I'm not going to embarrass you. But I want to talk to you and tell you about a Savior who loves you and he wants to forgive you. If you're here and you're struggling with spiritual battles and you want the elders to anoint you with oil and to lay hands on you and pray in the name of the Lord, we will do it. We've done it before and it works. Man, we hear these testimonies. Well, wow, man, this and this happened. Well, it's not because we're superpowered people. It's because of the Lord our God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I'm not talking about having a two-car garage with a Mercedes in each stall. I'm not talking about that kind of walking in faith. I'm talking about, as John says, he gives us the petitions we desire because we pray according to his will. It's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to quit calling him a liar and start walking in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit and taking our rightful place as children of God We serve the one who defeated him openly on the cross, and it said he ascended on high, he took captivity captive, and he gave gifts to all of us. Why did he give us those gifts? So we can walk around and say, hey, guess what I got? No, it's because we're fighting an enemy that's going to gut stomp us. Yeah, but you see, we're marked as children of God, and God will tell that devil like he did with Job, you can't do this. You cannot tempt him above this. You cannot touch him in this way. I see all the old devil, oh man, you never let me have any fun. Glory to God. Let's sing the song of invitation. Tonight, you dads go home and spend time with your kids and your wife and just have a blessed day. I don't have any written requests here for prayer. Are there any spoken requests? All right. All right, be praying for Gary. He's having another heart procedure.
This morning when we came started the church at the junction of Highway 5 and 14, there was a bad accident. They took the guy in the hospital. I don't know. They didn't call the paramedic, but they took him to the hospital. So he showed me the prayer.
Anything else?
Tim's uncle, Eddie Bond, he's the one that we've been praying for. He'd had a stroke last year or 2 years ago. But he's in the hospital. He went up last night. He's got pneumonia, and he's not doing real good either. So please remember him.
Yeah, that can be deadly. Did they determine if Gary had a stroke? Any stroke, okay. I have to put a pacemaker in there. Doc?
John told me this morning there was a man up there in the bath. I'm sure this is where he's not trying to get along with him, I guess. That's probably hurting. Anyway, I don't mean he's
going to hurt. You know, we are called a kingdom of priests And as priests, we can intercede on people's behalf to the Lord. So with these prayers, you don't have to know anybody's name. Just if you lift those prayers up, you're fulfilling one of the offices of being a Christian, and that's a priest. So be praying for these requests. I'm going to ask if Denny would say our closing prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we'd like to thank you for this beautiful day that you set before us, and that you allow us to come together as family and as friends in this fellowship to lift you up and to worship you and to praise you for the glorious grace and mercy that you give us and for the sacrifice of your Son. We pray that as we approach this week, we can approach every obstacle, every opportunity, and every chance with Christ in our heart, and that we may glorify you in everything that we do and everything that we say, and that we may share the gospel with those that are in need and give strength to those that have received salvation but need shoring up. We want to thank you for the gifts of the fathers and the father figures that you've put before us, both good and bad, serving as teaching tools for us, especially for our youth. Father, we especially want to praise you as our Heavenly Father, as the shining example that we should be as men to our families. And we thank you for that wonderful gift that you give us of your word that teaches us how to be the fathers that you would have us be and be the leaders that you would have us be. And again, thank you. And as we approach this week, we ask for your mercy and for your guidance, and that we are able to please you in glorifying you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Stand up.